Like, oh man, he looks like, his name is Owen. He's like my godson, but, and he calls me Uncle Andy and everything. And he's turning 2 next month, and I went home and I wanted to visit him really, really much because his dad is like my best friend and a mentor to me. So, Owen is a very smart kid. He's only 1. He's not 2 yet. And he likes to fill in the blanks. He's a really smart kid. So like you'll say, he has a little cousin named Judah. So I'll go to Owen and say, Owen, Judah is, fill in the blank. And Owen would say, crazy. So he'll say, Judah is crazy. So that's what he'll say. So I said to Owen, Andy is, and then little Owen says, desperate. So, and we were at a restaurant, and I was dying laughing, and the parents were dying laughing, and we just had a really good time. And Owen saw that it was funny, right? So he kept saying it. He was like, desperate, desperate, desperate. And he is so smart. There was one time I told him a joke. Like a little kid's joke. And he looks at me. He says, bad joke, bad joke. So I was like, wow, okay. I can tell we're not going to be able to hang out too long. So anyways, well, with Owen again, we're riding in the car with his dad and him and me. And his dad would sing certain songs, like worship songs, like hymn songs. And he sang the doxology. If you guys know the doxology song, it's actually a very beautiful song. So his dad started singing it in the car. And then little Owen, starts singing along. Like, he knows the lyrics to the doxology. And I'm sitting in the back with him, and I'm watching him, and he's like singing, he's really excited. And then he starts lifting his hands. You know, imagine these little arms, like, he's lifting his hands, worshiping God in the car, singing the doxology with his dad. And I was so full of joy, and I said to Joel, his dad, I said, hey Joel, did you teach him this stuff? Like, did you sit him down and train him with the chalkboard and says, praise God, blah, blah, blah. So, and he goes, no, like, and Joel was explaining to me that when he would take Owen out for walks and stuff, Joel would sing hymn songs, like worship songs, and Owen would listen, and Owen would learn it just by listening. And Owen would always have a blast with his dad going out for walks because Owen would sing with his dad. Of course, his dad wasn't like shouting loud, but Owen is a very loud kid. He loves to sing loud. So we're pushing him down some park, and it's actually kind of funny, 2 guys pushing a little kid down the park. So and Owen starts singing really loud, like, these doxology songs. And I was like, wow, this kid knows, like, he knows things about the Bible, and I really wonder if he actually knows God. But the point is, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of instructions and teachings for parents to teach your kids. The law of God, the Old Testament. But of course, now we understand it as the Bible. Joel started saying the great Shema to Owen. And Owen is actually learning the great Shema just by listening and watching his dad practice these things in his personal meditation. Because Owen is always with Joel. Owen is always clinging on to him. He's a little daddy's boy. And he always just see and observe what his dad does. And he picks it up. If we turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint. I rushed there so fast, I kind of forgot it. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 19. So please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 19. I am reading from the ESV. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Moses says, "And you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet," thank you, "between your eyes." Verse 19. Listen to this. This is what Moses told the parents. "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, And when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, you should be doing this every moment of your life as a parent to your children, teaching them the commands that I have given you today, which is the law. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18. Please turn there with me. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18. It says, And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Leviticus priest. Even the king of Israel had to do this. See, the king was even understood to be like the father over his people. Even the king himself, who is not the biological father, maybe sometimes, but not the biological father of his nation, had to do this to ingrain himself, or in some cases, herself, with the word of God, with the laws of the Lord, so that he or she can teach it over their children, or over the people that they are to shepherd. You know, there are two ways of teaching. You know, some of you guys probably grew up in the church, and you've had the experience all your life. Your parents are like, you know, all right, you know, you gotta pray every single day. You gotta read your Bible every single day. You know what? I applaud you, parents, for doing that, because that is important. At the same time, there's another way of teaching. You do it with your actions. You don't just say, all right, you're gonna pray and read your Bible every single day, but then you yourself don't do it. There are no excuses. There is no, well, I'm too busy. There is no, well, I'm working four jobs. Well, there's no, well, I have two kids to watch over, and my husband is not really helping me in this. Yes, those are good excuses, but ultimately in the end, they are futile and they're not good enough. And you know, I will share this with you because I am human. You know, when I went home for vacation, I found it more difficult to spend time with God's Word because I was so busy spending time with family, catching up with family and friends, that I read the Bible not as much as I would normally do when I'm here. You know, and I made excuses. I said, well, I'm on vacation. You know, I'm catching up with friends and family. You know, I'm talking about the Bible. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not good enough. Reading the Word of God is something you cannot replace. You cannot just brush aside in your life. And you can never make an excuse maybe there's one. If you're in prison in some third world country where they don't allow you to have a Bible, I'll give you that. But besides that, I don't think it works here in Canada. So, or unless you're blind, but they have Braille. So, whatever. Okay. So all this to say, you know, and to transition to this next point, which is, you know, when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the audience two options. And in life, there's only two options. And you guys probably know this. One, there's the narrow path. Matthew chapter 7. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In life, there's two options. Either you go through the wide and easy gate, which a lot of people decide to go through because it's the easiest thing to do, but know that at the end of that journey, there's destruction. Or you can choose to go through the narrow path, the more difficult path, the harder path, but at the end, there is life. And today, I want to leave you with these two options. Either you take the narrow path, the harder path, the path to life with Jesus Christ. And the reason why it's hard is because it's this. You're giving up your life. You're saying to yourself, I am no longer the master of my own life. I will make Jesus Christ the master, the Lord, and Savior of my life. So therefore, whatever I want to do comes second. It's now therefore whatever God wants me to do, so therefore I will be obedient and do it. That is the hard part. And all of us know this. Because it's easy to want to not read our Bibles. It's easy to not want to go to church. It's easy to not want to pray and worship God. It's harder to do those things. It's harder to follow Christ. It's harder to say, instead of cheating for my test, I am gonna stay up an extra 5 hours and study harder. It's harder to say, I'm gonna read to my children the Bible every single day and pray with them every single day. It's harder to do that than to say, I'll just give them a Bible and I'll just step aside and take care of what I need to do and not really be a part of my kids' life. See, those things are the easy things. Those things are the easy path. But to follow Christ is hard. But there is a reward. There is life at the end of the journey. And Christ promises us that, yes, the path is hard, but He is with us. And He will never forsake us. This leads us to Psalm chapter 1, our main passage for today. Psalm 1, please turn there. There are 6 verses here. And this wisdom literature here is no different from somewhat the Sermon on the Mount. There are 2 types of people in this world. There are those who are blessed by God, the ones who follow the way of the righteous, and there are those who are wicked, and ultimately at the end, will face judgment. But Psalm 1 says, let's start with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression here? See, the writers, King David here, actually, it's debatable if King David wrote this or not. But anyways, the psalmist said, he uses this progression. It starts in life. It always kind of starts with first walking. You see the progression? It says walk. Then it says stands. Then it says sits. You first walk. Then you're now next, you're standing with people. And next thing you know, you dwell and you sit and you associate with certain types of people. And those people get worse. If you look at it, walk in the counsel of the wicked. When the word wicked is used, it's describing in the Bible that when they use the word wicked, it's described as people who are just found guilty or will be found guilty if they stand in a courtroom. It's people who sin. It's people who whether they commit little crimes or they commit big crimes. The point is, these are just wicked people. People who are sinful, who will, if they ever stand before a courtroom, they will be found guilty. See, it starts with, well, walking with the counsel of the wicked. Then it gets worse. And then you see it, the progression of this person, they stand in the way of sinners. Now, sinners are individuals who not just sin, but they have an inclination to sin. You know, they don't only just commit an isolated or an act of evil, but rather their lives are dominated by sin and it is shaped by their inclination to sin. You know, we have words for those, for certain types of sins. Somebody who loves to steal, we call them kleptos. You know, somebody who, we have terms for like dirty old man, you know, those kind of things. See, whatever sins dictate our life, this is what makes us a sinner. It's not only because we commit certain sins, but our lives is completely consumed and shaped by the sin that rules over us. So you see, it goes from wicked to sinner. And the psalmist is saying, you go from walking with them, then you go to standing with them, with these people who are prone to sin, people who are ruled under the power of sin. So it goes from standing with them. Now we see in the end of verse 1, now it progresses all the way to sitting, dwelling, having fellowship, being associated with the way of sinners. I mean, the way, the seat of scoffers. You know, scoffers are the people that not only are sinners, but they go around making fun of others. They make fun of the Christian who chooses to be obedient to God, to want to live a godly life, and says, "Oh, how can you not have sex? Oh, you're such a geek, a God squad. You know, you're such a Jesus dork or whatever." You know, they'll say things like, "You know what? You're an idiot for not getting, you know, for not doing drugs, for not having sex, for not cheating on your taxes, for not, you know, blah blah blah." See, these are the scoffers. Not only are they sinners, but they go and they make fun of others. They ridicule, they mock, sometimes physically abuse those who pursue the way of the righteous. But the psalmist says, blessed is the person who does not do these things, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And you know, it's interesting how life, you know, addiction, it starts somewhere. You know, if you are in your life, if you're in a very dark part, a dark place in your life right now, you look back, it starts somewhere. It starts most of the time with who you associate with. Then it gets worse and worse. You know, I heard, you know, and this is a pretty common testimony, is when you hear somebody say, you know, I started hanging out with this group of people. Then you go from, oh, hanging out with this group of people to actually, you know, standing and hanging out with worser people. You know, it starts, and then from there it gets worse. Now you're no longer just standing with them, but you're a part of that crowd. You know, totally immersed in the sin that overtakes their life, whether it's drug, alcohol, whatever dark, sinful path that may be. But the psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not do these things. So what exactly does the blessed person do? Verse 2, the psalmist says, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Amen. You know, rather than walking and standing and sitting with these people, this person who is blessed, they delight in the law of the Lord. You know, when we think of delight, we think of something that gives us a lot of joy doing. You know, I know for some of you, it's, you take a lot of joy in coming home from school and kicking off your shoes and running to your Facebook and Facebooking. You know, for some of us, our delight is when we can just bust out the bag of flour, not flowers, but, you know, baking flour. You rip it open and you get it, you throw it up in the air and you let it shower over you, and then you start baking. You know, well, maybe not you guys, but for me, sometimes it's fun. You know, it's it's a pain to clean up. But maybe some of us, you take a lot of delight in playing sports and beating your opponent, but in a good way. You know, you do it in love. You know, for some of us, our delight is, oh man, there is a sale at, I don't know, Banana Republic. Oh man, 60% off, but it's still very expensive. I'm going to go anyways because it's a mad sale. You know, some of us, we take delight in these things, and you're full of joy. Some of us might even start crying because you're so excited that those khakis are like $80 rather than $200. You know, that, you think of things that delight us in our life. How many of us honestly can say that the Word of God delights us? You know, oh man, I get the Bible, I open it up, I get goosebumps, it's running down my arms, and I my lips starts to quiver because I'm like, oh man, I get the Word of God. You know, I hope that someday you know, that will be my testimony to every single day of my life. I take a lot of joy and excitement in studying God's Word. You know, it's difficult, and I will share with you, it is difficult. You know, it's not easy to dwell in the Word of God every single moment of your life. You know, back in the days, there were these guys who would translate the Bible, spend all their time translating, because they love the Word of God. They delight in the Word of God. They translate the Bible so perfectly, and they take so much pride in doing it well that even them can't read the Word of God every single moment of their life. But the point is, we should strive for this. We should fight for it. We should make the effort to delight in the Lord, because the blessed person does this. The blessed person does this. And when it says in verse 2, on his law he meditates day and night. Well, actually in the Hebrew, it's murmur. It's murmur. You know, when it says meditate, it's saying mumble it. Softly speak the Word of God. And how true is this? You know, when we read the Word of God, we like to just read it in our mind. But the psalmist is saying, rather than reading it in your mind, read it out loud. It doesn't have to be out loud. It can just be softly spoken. But the point is, when you say it, you can hear it. And it will be beautiful to your ears. And continuing on, and the person, when the blessed person does this, verse 3, there's a simile now that describes this person. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does shall prosper. You know, in the ancient Near East background, it gets really hot over there. I mean, it's pretty obvious. It gets really dry and it gets really hot. So, in a region where there could be a lot of famines, there can be a lot of droughts. They can go through a long period of time with no water. And if a tree is not planted by water, streams of living water, when a drought comes, there is a good chance that that tree will wither. That tree will lose its leaves. It will lose its strength. And maybe even dry out and die. But the psalmist is saying, if a person meditates, delights in the law of the Lord, and meditates on it day and night, he is blessed. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water. He will be fruitful. He will not wither. He will be strong and durable. And all that he does, he shall be prosperous. So, you know, and we think about this. You know, John Piper, he brings up a really interesting point here, and I gotta say, because it's amazing, it's great. You know, John Piper was saying that we often think this passage is speaking about just about ourselves, but in reality, it speaks of how it affects others. Think about it. If you're hot and tired and worn out, you want to go underneath a tree where you can get shade and feel the breeze. If you're hungry and weak, you want to eat from a tree that is producing good fruit. If, you know, it's these things that when we are planted in the Word of God, we will be fruitful, we'll be strong. But not only for ourselves, but for others. For your family, for your children, for your friends, for your relatives, for others who might be weak, who might be tired, who might need that encouragement. And therefore, Christians, when you delight in the law of the Lord, when you speak to your friends, you speak to them the Word of God. You shine forth and you renew them with your being rooted in the Word of God. And so I encourage you, when you speak to people, when you hang out with other people, rather than spending all that time talking beneath a tree where you can get shade and feel the breeze, if you're hungry and weak, you want to eat from a tree that is producing good fruit. If, you know, it's these things that when we are planted in the Word of God, we will be fruitful, we will be strong. But not only for ourselves, but for others. For your family, for your children, for your friends, for your relatives, for others who might be weak, who might be tired, who might need that encouragement. And therefore, Christians, when you delight in the law of the Lord, when you speak to your friends, you speak to them the Word of God. You shine forth and you renew them with your being rooted in the Word of God. And so I encourage you, when you speak to people, when you hang out with other people, rather than spending all that time talking about silly, worthless things, talk to them about the Word of God. Rather than talking about, oh, that certain boy looks cute, or, oh man, that girl, she's pretty hot, or talking about the newest technology or gadget or a certain particular race car or type of car or modifications to a car, or talking about, oh man, you know, today my boss did this and that. Sometimes the person that you're talking to, they need that encouragement that only can come from the Word of God. And if you are rooted in the Word of God, you can provide that for them. Because you are planted by streams of living water. You will be fruitful, you will be strong, and you will prosper. Now let's quickly talk about prosperity. What does it mean here? So basically, is the psalmist saying that if you read the Word of God every single day, does it mean that you're never going to get sick? Does it mean that you'll never lose your job? Does it mean that you'll win the lottery? Does it mean that you suddenly get job offers left and right by big, major Fortune 500 companies? Does it mean that you'll get married to a rich person? Of course not. The psalmist is not saying that. However, at the same time, the Bible does say that, you know, God sometimes chooses to bless people with these things. So yes, God can bless you with a rich wife. Yes, God can bless you with a job. Yes, God can bless you with winning the lottery. Yes, God can bless you with good health. But it is not contingent upon reading the Bible every single day. You know, we need to understand that if you are obedient to the things that God approves of, He will most likely bless it. Right? If you follow Him every single day, you're obedient to Him, of course God will bless you. God will obviously, most likely, bless you. But it doesn't mean that you will be blessed. Look at Job. You know, very quickly, Psalm 73. I just gotta make this reference, just to make a point. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 4. Listen to this. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had narrowly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And when I saw, listen to this, verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist was envious of how prosperous these wicked people were. For they have no pains unto death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. So the psalmist is saying that he's envious of these people because they're wicked and they're prospering. But turn to 73 verse 17. Actually, let's go to verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then listen to this. This is what the psalmist says. Then I discern their end, their destruction. See, yes, we live in a world where sometimes the righteous will suffer. We live in a world that, yes, sometimes you will lose your job. Yes, you will get bad health. Yes, you will, bad things will happen to you. And yes, we live in a world that sometimes the wicked does prosper. And that the wicked will be healthier and good looking. You know? And they will never have to worry about food. But at the end of that broad and easy way, there's death and there's destruction. The psalmist realizes this when he goes into the temple of God, the sanctuary, to worship God. You know, God and there's another passage, right? I don't have time. God does protect and God does deliver the righteous. So regardless of whatever circumstances you may be going through, God is there. And God will deliver you. And God will bring you through this. Because the narrow path is difficult. But at the end of it is reward, is life. So now let's go to the Psalm 1 again, where now it talks about the wicked person. There is a simile that describes the wicked person as like chaff. You know, when we think of chaff in the Old Testament, this is what they would do with like corn, like dried corn. The corn would have its little flaky little husk or things around it. And so what they would do is they would get this mountain of wheat or corn or whatever, and they would get a fork and they'll shovel it. But rather than shoveling, they toss it up in the air. So when it's up in the air, the flaky substance that's outside of the material would be blown away by the wind. But the stuff that's heavy and has substance will fall right back down. This is the easiest way of getting rid of those little flaky outer shells, rather than doing it by hand. See, that's what they would do. And the psalmist is describing as the wicked person is like this. They are like that flaky residue that will be blown away. You know, they won't even be able to stand or to rise up in judgment because they would be easily destroyed. And the wicked person cannot even stand in the assembly of the righteous. You know, and we think, well, here in this earth, well, some wicked person who chooses to cheat, steal, and lie are so successful. But at the end, in judgment, they are weak and they cannot stand before the presence of God. They cannot even be in the assembly of the righteous, which are followers of Christ. And lastly, the Lord knows, the Lord protects the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked shall perish. Psalm 34:19, which we won't have time. So I want to close with this. Parents, you know, teach your children. Teach by instructing them. Teach by modeling this. Teach them the law of the Lord. Teach them to meditate in it day and night. Teach them to murmur it as they read the Word of God. You know, it doesn't guarantee that your children will be good Christians. But you know what? You're being obedient to what God has instructed you to do. And God, I believe, you know, would honor that. Is it guaranteed? No. But you do your best as a parent to raise them up in the Word of God. And God will do the rest. And God will do the rest. I think of little Owen, you know. I hope that God has a beautiful, beautiful plan for him. And as my friend Joel and Michelle do their best as parents to little Owen and soon, maybe a little brother or sister, because she's pregnant, you know, they will grow up to knowing the Word of God, knowing it in their hearts, because they were raised up in it as a kid. And you know what? You might also think, well, it's too late. My kids are teenagers. It's not over. You know, it's not too late. So parents, I encourage you to teach them to meditate in the Word of God day and night. And lastly, the last application is this. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you are sitting here. Some of you fell asleep. Some of you don't remember anything I said. But know this. In life, there are two roads. There is the wide and easy road. At the end of it is destruction. There is a narrow and difficult road. And that road, at the end of it, is life. And Christ is with you. So I encourage you, choose wisely. And some of you might be on the wide, some of you might think, oh, I'm already on that wide and easy road. So can I get out of it? Of course. You repent, you give your life to Christ, And God will take you out of that and place you in that difficult, narrow path. But God is there. Psalmist says, He knows and protects the way of the righteous. He is there. So I hope that you understand and that you choose the narrow path. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son again, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins, taking on our sins and giving us life. Lord, you gave us the Holy Spirit through this. And we know that that because we have the Holy Spirit, we can walk, we can tread through the narrow path confidently. We can walk through it with confidence that you will deliver us. Lord, I pray that today we would all choose, by the grace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, the path of the righteous. Teach us to say no to the wicked. Teach us to not walk, to not stand, to not sit with the wicked, the sinners, and the seed of scoffers. Teach us to delight in the law of the Lord every day, every moment, to read it aloud, so that, Lord, we can be transformed and renewed, be like a tree planted in streams of living water, so that we will be fruitful, prosperous, strong, not just for ourselves, but for those that we encounter, so that we can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.